We have, as I mentioned, a special guest today, Bishop Robert Farr. Bishop Farr was elected bishop. That's how we do it in the United Methodist system. The pastors, the clergy, are available to be elected as bishop. Bishop was elected in 2016. Now, he has this unusual distinction, though it's not completely unheard of, but Bishop was elected out of Missouri and then assigned to be Bishop of Missouri. That's a little bit unusual that a bishop would serve in the same state in which he lived out the prior part of his ministry. Bishop Farr, is among the things that he has done in his ministry, he started a church in South Kansas City area called Grace. It is still around today, thriving as a church. He also went to Church of the Shepherd, which is the church I was in when I heard my call to ministry. Not at the same time, though. Bishop went to Church of the Shepherd, where he grew that church from 400 to 1,200 in average worship attendance. He then was given the opportunity to serve as the director of the Center for Congregational Excellence in Missouri, where he did some fantastic ministry. In that time, he also wrote five different books. Maybe some of them came out after you became bishop, but no, all of them during, okay. So wrote five books on church growth and health, and all five of those are available in my own personal library. I just got to plug that. If you want to see one. but Bishop now comes to serve in Missouri and to bring to us a message of hope and a message of God's love for us in Jesus Christ. I look forward to what he has to share with us today. Bishop, please come.
Thank you, David. Well, it's good to know he's got my books on the shelf. He didn't say whether he had read them or not. Well, good morning, church.
Good morning.
It's good to be here and good to be in your presence at Living Word. And I bring greetings from the other 570 churches or so. That number has been changing in the last 18 months. And good to be here and good to be in your midst and worship today here. And good to be with David. We've known each other a long time. I was not the pastor at Church of Shepherd when he found Christ. That, I think, was Brent Musto, wasn't it?
Yes.
Yep, through there. And I came sometime later. But let's give Dave some good appreciation for his good work here. We appreciate his leadership here and leadership inside of the conference. As we come together, and just thanks to you, every time I preach somewhere, I always want to just remind myself to say to you, because I always wish I'd have heard this when I was in the local ministry, that the conference just say, we appreciate your work, your faithfulness to the apportionments, which is our missional giving, especially in the last 18 months. Amen. It's been a challenging time in United Methodism, and challenging in every single congregation, those that stayed or the 120 or so that left. And in that process, we ended up closing about 30 or 40 churches who couldn't even afford to leave. They're pretty small. And so it's been a very challenging year. So just hear from your bishop. I appreciate your faithfulness, your willingness to stay in there and be a part of this conversation as we try to emerge as a new era United Methodist Church for the world that we're in today, which is also in just a great deal of change, amen, and a great deal of brokenness. And so we have work to do and a place to be in line. So I've got a couple of scriptures I want to share today. They're from the Good News version of the Bible, and they're a couple of my favorites. The first one is some 1 Corinthians 4, and then I jump around just a little bit there. But hear these words today from our scriptures. For it is not ourselves that we preach. We preach Jesus Christ as Lord, ourselves as servants of Jesus' sake. We are often troubled, but not crushed. This is on my wall in the office. I put it up there in the last 18 months. I needed to be reminded of this. We're often troubled, but not crushed. Sometimes we're in doubt, but never in despair. I had some moments. Anybody had moments? Well, I'm not sure I was living that out very well. To do it. Of course, this is from the Apostle Paul. There are many enemies, but We're never without a friend. Well, that's always true. Though badly hurt at times, not destroyed. For this reason, we never become discouraged, even though our physical being is gradually decaying. I see that every morning. Anybody with me? Can I get a witness? I look in the mirror and go, I don't know, David. I used to have black hair before I was bishop. Even though our physical being is gradually decaying, yet our spiritual being is being renewed day after day. And this small and temporary trouble we suffer will bring a tremendous and eternal glory greater than the trouble. For we fix our attention, this is the key verse, we fix our attention not on the things that are seen, but on the things that are unseen. Because what we see lasts for a time, but what cannot be seen lasts forever. In Proverbs 3 and 5, trust in the Lord with all of your heart. Never rely on what you think you know. Can I get an amen? We do it all the time. Remember the Lord in everything that you do, and He will show you the right way. Never let yourself think that you are wiser than you are. If you do that, it'll simply humble you. Can I get a witness? Simply obey the Lord. And as my mother would read this, she'd say, and try, Bobby, to stay out of trouble, would you? That was her version of that scripture. Friends, I don't know about you, but in the world that we're living now, it's hard to just kind of stay focused in the now. So I'm going to give this to you, but I actually wrote this for me. Does that make sense? Just trying to stay focused in the now. Maybe you have this problem. My brain seems to spend a lot of time on things that have already happened. Are you with me? Especially in the last 18 months or so, I just can't get my brain off of things that have already happened. Though I know I can't do anything about it, I can't fix it, you can't go back. We all know that mentally. And yet, we spend a lot of time and energy up here thinking about that stuff, rehearsing it in our mind. It almost becomes a litany in our head if you're not careful. And if you're not doing that, if you're like me, I'm worrying about what hasn't happened yet. Anybody with me? You know, I get worried about what's next or who's saying what, or what, especially, I don't know if you know this, but as a bishop, I get a lot of advice on a fairly regular basis, especially this time of the year when we're making appointments for pastors in different churches. I get lots of advice, about 60 emails a week or more on advice. And so it's just hard not to worry about out there. And if you look out in our world that is so terribly broken at the moment and divisive, it is really hard. I have four grandchildren. I see my little grandchildren. Do y'all do this? And I think, what kind of world are they entering? Can I get an amen? I mean, it is way more complicated than one I entered in 1959. And so I worry. So the challenge is, how to stay in the moment. Because I can't do anything about the future yet. It's not here, and I can't fix anything really from the past. So how do I live in the moment? Because you only get, I heard this about sometime this summer, somebody says, you only get one now. You only get one now. So don't waste it. So I came up with my own kind of self tips to keep me focused on the now. The first one is let it go. Let it go. You know what I'm talking about? Something that's bugging you, that's already happened, let it go. A saying I heard once was never ruin a good day by thinking about yesterday. Well, I've done some of that. Can I get a witness? You let what happened yesterday ruin today. Yet that the only day you have is today. The only now you have is now. I was a fire chief, volunteer fire chief for 10 years on the Lee Summit side, a little place called Lake Lackawanna, and into fire service for 31 years as a volunteer. My dad was a Kansas City paid fireman, lost his life fighting fire. And so that's kind of in my blood. I just happened to get drafted into Methodist Church to do this stuff. I was supposed to have been a fireman. But I got to be a fire chief for 10 years as a volunteer. One thing you learn is there any firemen in the room or firefighters or No, good. So you won't know if I'm telling you the truth or not. One thing I learned as a fire chief, and that's true as a firefighter, that when you pull up to a house on fire, you ain't got time to think about what the last house fire looked like. And if that's your house on fire, you don't want the fire chief thinking, I sure wish I'd have done that last one right. Right? You want me focused clearly on the fire that's right in front of me. I love being a firefighter, David, because there's always a certain outcome. You either save it or it burns down. That's the choices. Not true in ministry. Well, it might burn down, but not in the exact moment. But the fire chief thing taught me, and they say this is true about pitchers, right? Don't worry about the last inning if you messed it all up, because you need to throw strikes now. I'm a Kansas City Chiefs fan, by the way. I'm from Kansas City. So I don't have any good Royal stories because, anyway, there aren't any. However, I have really good football stories. So if Pat Mahomes misses and gets an interception, he cannot concentrate on the interception, can he? In fact, he's good at this. He'll turn right around and throw a strike. Because somehow they learn to stay in the moment and not let the past worry them or not fret about how it might turn out if I throw the football again. Let it go. Second thing I've learned is to evaluate criticism. We all get criticism. We need criticism. Life is about receiving that and improving. But I've also learned that you can get too much criticism and you need to evaluate where that criticism is coming from. I don't know if I'm not going to put your pastor on the spot, but I'll just say this. Sometimes I get so much criticism, I get a phone call. Maybe y'all don't do this, but I get a phone call and it shows up on my iPhone who it is. Did you all do that? Now they got faces and all on it. I refuse to put mine on. And I get it. This may happen to you, and I get a phone call from a certain person. I pick it up and go, oh, no. I think I'll just let that go to voicemail. Anybody got one of those names? Maybe it's you. I don't know. Maybe it's me. Because I know if I take that, the likelihood of that being kind of a life-sucking conversation is pretty strong. Are you with me? And then there's other times that somebody calls. I pick it up and see their face, and I can't answer it fast enough. Are you with me? Do you have some of those? I hope you have some of those. Because I know whatever's going on, if I answer that, that person is going to bring some life-giving words into my life. Are you with me? And the other one I know is just going to be full of non-life-giving words in my life. We'll come back to that. So I've learned to evaluate, and I want to put people around me who are more life-giving than life-taking. Amen? I want to be somebody who's more life-giving than life-taking. Paul said, in the midst of all these things, the one thing that can be constant is you're not without friends. Part of the community of faith. You're not without friends. We've been in this struggle in the United Methodist Church about what should we look like, right? What should we practice? Who shall we be? There have been some who want us to be a society of saints where we keep the church pure and holy and all believe exactly the same. And some of those have left. I rather think, and I'm a fifth generation United Methodist, I rather think that the church was made to be a school for sinners, where we're all welcomed, we're all provided grace and love and guidance to point us towards love of God and love of each other. The two highest ideals of Wesley Methodism wasn't right belief, right behavior, right anything. It was love of God and love of others. It was that simple. We were a practical faith, a practical religion, John Wesley, our founder, said. We are a home for sinners, not a village of saints. Third, I've learned the hard way not to compare with what's going on in your life or my life with others. Now, I like to compare a lot. We clergy are terrible about this, are we not, David? We sit down and say, well, how many did you have Sunday? How many did you have Sunday? How big's your church? Nobody asked that since the pandemic, because nobody knows. We can't tell. How many's online? Who knows? When I was started, as David said, I started a church in Lee Summit, Missouri, Grace. Started in 1990. I started with three people. And Adam Hamilton. Anybody know Adam Hamilton? That name? So Adam Hamilton and I went to school together, and we started our churches together. Same time, just about 20 miles apart in South Kansas City. He's in Leawood. It's a little different area than Lee Summit. And we did everything exactly the same. We even used the same sermons. Same advertisements. Same everything. And for the first 2 years, it was beautiful. We'd sit down for lunch at the Burger King every Thursday. And we would what? Compare notes. How many did you have, Adam? How many did you have, Bob? And this, that, and the other. And then we'd go play racquetball, and he'd beat me in racquetball about 9 out of 10 times. And that worked a while till, I don't know if you know, that church got fairly big. So I think today it's about 15,000. And Grace Church went to 500, which in our world was a pretty big deal in then those days. But Adam's church went to 3,000 in that same window. And then I got to where finally one Burger King lunch, I said, I cannot do this anymore. Because after comparing, I would go home depressed, thinking about all the things I must be doing wrong. Now, the truth is, my brain knew it. Had I been in Leawood and he'd been in Lee Summit, neither one would have turned out very well. As it turns out, God had a plan for each of our lives, remotely differently, but yet a plan. And yet I fell to the sin of comparison. You ever done that? The only thing comparison hurts is you. I learned the hard way. So I said to say to my friend, Adam, I can't do this anymore. I can't have lunch. It really wasn't his fault. It was my fault. I just cannot do it. I can't listen to this. And so it took me 18 months to get over it. We didn't play racquetball. We didn't have lunch. We just didn't. And finally, I kind of got over it, and we were able to reestablish our relationship with one rule. Quit telling me how many people come to church at your church. And I'll quit telling you how many come to mine. In other words, we need to quit comparing, right? Comparing, there's no comparing anywhere. God created you. God created me. You're not me. I'm not you. Not going to be. It's not going to work out the same. I grew up with three brothers 1 year apart. We drove our mother nuts. We're not the same. We're just not. That's not how God likes it. God likes, by the way, I think, this is why I think we need to get our mind wrapped around diversity within the church. It appears to me God likes diversity. God doesn't make any of us the same. What kind of nuts is that? Wouldn't it just be easier? I'm just convinced if we think we don't want diversity, we must not want God. God loves diversity. I learned not to compare. Fourth, it takes time to heal. When you have things happen to you, whether it's personally or corporately, we all have stuff that happens. It takes time to heal. I've heard that all my life. Time heals, right? Anybody heard that? Can I get a witness? That's wrong. Time only heals if you let somebody help you. Are you with me? Time only heals if you let somebody in. Time only heals if you let God help you. Time itself doesn't do anything except keep marching on. What heals us, in fact, is time with friends. Paul reminded us that what we're experiencing now is just temporary. I know it feels like this is it. He said, no, it's not. It's just temporary. It's really the unseen that has the power that you don't see yet. And that's true for the church right now. This is temporary. By the way, the Methodist Church has gone through 13 divisions in our lifetime. This just being the latest one. Human beings at the helm. Fifth, we need to stay calm. We need to stay calm. When you're in the midst of crisis or change, personally or corporately or as the church as we are currently in, we need to stay calm. It's okay to be able to. One of my favorite things I've come to as bishop when people say, Bishop, where is this all going? Bishop, what's going to happen at General Conference? Bishop, and my new favorite theological answer is, I don't know. And it took a little bit to get at peace with, I don't know. The truth is, none of us actually know, right? Carr Barth, theologian, gosh, I don't know how long ago, David, long time.
1940s.
There you go, 1940s. German theologian had a model for the church. He said, always reforming, always renewing. Kind of like the model that a Marine Corps has, always faithful, always loyal. But the church is always reforming, always renewing. There's nothing stagnant about the church. In fact, if it's stagnant, it pretty quickly dies. When people say, well, Bishop, is something going to happen at General Conference? The answer is yes. Well, I'm going to leave if something changes. Well, you might as well go. I've been to 5 general conferences, something changes every single time. That's the point of conferencing. Always renewing, always reforming. Does it all change the way I want it? Absolutely not. We're a democratic church with a constitution like America. We're not a confessional church. Doesn't mean you have to buy it. As your bishop, I don't have a vote or a voice, by the way, or can't make a motion or even get on the floor. My only task is to take whatever we did and try to implement it when it's over. That's my task. Stay calm. Always renewing. Sixth, it's not about you. It may feel like it's about us. It may feel like it's about our church. It may feel like it's about our time. Whatever pressure you're under, whatever's occurring in your life or my life, whether it's personal or family or at work, it may feel like this is the light is on you, right? Have you been there? It just feels like it's all falling on you or all falling on me. The truth is, Paul reminds us, it's bigger than you. You only see dimly into the cloud. It's much bigger than you. Don't make it that personal. There's a bigger picture. A picture that we humans don't really get to see all of it. We only see that much. And I bet if you went back in your all's life or my life and thought back 10 or 15, I'm 64 years old, 10 or 15 or 20 years, you think, at the time you thought, that is a disaster for me. And then when you look back 20 years later, it might have actually been the very best thing that happened to you. Anybody had that happen? It didn't feel that way at the moment. I remember when Bishop Shearer moved me to Church of the Shepherd. I hated it. I was from Kansas City. My mother said, there's nothing good in St. Louis. Why would you want to do that? Lifetime Kansas Cityan, right? And I just really, and yet, looking back on it, it's one of the best things that ever happened in my life. In the moment, not so much. Perspective is everything. And in seventh, and then I'll land this plane, enjoy the present. If you can be in the now, you can start to enjoy the now. In fact, I got to tell you, I've never seen a church grow that wasn't having some fun. I've had people ask me, why did your church grow? Well, we had some fun. Where's that in the Bible? It's not. Except actually, if you look at Jesus very closely, it does appear to me, if we quit looking at it religiously, he had some fun. Even in some ways we don't want to own. You need to have some fun. You need to enjoy the present. When I was a seminary student in Perkins at SMU in Dallas, Texas, I was 22 or 3 years old. Susan, my bride, and I've been in ministry 45 years. We've been married 44. We were 19 and 20 when we got married, back when the days you did that kind of thing. And though my parents didn't appreciate it at the time, then either, nor did hers. Her mom and dad were Baptist. She thought being a Methodist was almost not religious. And they told me that. Grandchildren changes everything, though. So we're there, and I'm in my little three-point charge as a student outside of Dallas, on the east side of Dallas. And there was a retired... Do you have any retired pastors here? Oh, I know you do, yeah. So I'll be careful what I say about retired pastors. There was a retired Pentecostal, no less, pastor in my church. Not Methodist, Pentecostal. I said to him one day, "What are you doing here? There is no, just took a look at you people. There's no Pentecostal movement amongst you all. You're scared to even raise your hand. I look Pentecostal to most churches." Like this Pentecostal 83-year-old retired preacher had been in it. When he started in the ministry, he walked from church to church. That ain't the problem with Pentecostals. They don't make any money. It's just, he did every freaking funeral at the church. Drove me insane. Because, you know, I knew everything at 22. So I usually helped him. And at every funeral, he would say this. At closing prayer, or the opening prayer, he would say, "Let us enjoy the company of the Lord." I got to confess to you, as a Methodist, I had never, ever heard any Methodist say any such thing like that. What? Enjoy the presence of the Lord? I tried to stay away from the presence of the Lord for fear I might get caught doing something. Anybody with me? Amen. Can I get a witness? My grandmother would have worsted out my mouth thinking you should enjoy the Lord. What kind of nonsense is that? Every funeral we did together, he opened the service with, "Let us enjoy the presence of the Lord." I never did catch on while I was there. But here I am 60 years, 45 years later thinking, it's possible. The old man, Pentecostal and all, was right. Let us enjoy the company of the Lord and each other. And churches that probably don't enjoy the company of the Lord and the company of each other may not reflect the glory of God very well, because it looks like to me that God, for some strange reason, wants to be in your company. So much so, he sent his own son here to prove that, hey, I want to be your important, I want to be in your company. So I've slowly learned along the way that we need to enjoy the moment. I mean, that wasn't a problem, but enjoying the company of the Lord in the moment. And enjoying the company of each other. Now, finally, I'll say this and we'll land the plane. As we move ahead, friends, the aim of our Methodist movement has always been, right from John Wesley, not right behavior, not even right thinking. The aim of our movement has been love God, love each other, and love the stranger. And everything else we could agree to disagree on. That our highest ideal as United Methodism, as Wesleyan people, is love of God, love of others, and love of the stranger. And that your life and mine actually should be pointing people to God, to others, and to those who don't know yet that God desperately loves them. Amen? Amen. Amen.
Let's thank the bishop.